We turn in the Word of God to the book of Proverbs and chapter 25. The book of Proverbs and chapter 25, and it's the first 7 verses that we look at this evening. Verse 1 and 2 read, "These are also Proverbs of Solomon, which the men of Hezekiah, king of Judah, copied out. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter," and so on. Our theme this evening is Christian meekness. Christian meekness. There is a great deal of confusion about exactly what Christian meekness is and what our duty is before God. But first of all, verse 1 indicates that these proverbs were something of a supplement gathered together by the men of Hezekiah. You remember that Hezekiah was a godly king. 2 Chronicles chapter 31. 2 Chronicles 31 and verse 21. There we read, "And in every work that he began in the service of the house of God, and in the law and in the commandments, to seek his God, he did it with all his heart and prospered." What a testimony to the grace of God in this man that he is spoken of in those terms. It would be good for every one of us if that is said of us. It may be that these proverbs were gathered up to the final edition of the whole book, and they were evidently godly men. Verse 3 and 4 had been applied, or verse 4, "Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness." And so evidently they had, Hezekiah had sought to apply this. And these men were directed by the Spirit of God. You remember that in 1 Kings 4 we're told that Solomon wrote some 3,000 proverbs, but evidently they were directed by the Spirit to gather up those inspired sayings which were of permanent use and had a permanent place in the church of God. And so these men were directed by the Spirit of God to preserve to the church in future generations these inspired proverbs, or those which were intended for permanent use in the church. Just as the rest of Scripture is inspired writing, which God has caused to be preserved for his church. There may well have been inspired writings that were not preserved, but these books were preserved, these 66 books that we have in our Bibles. The same is true of the book of Psalms, that the Psalms are the songs of God, which are intended to be used by future generations of the church. Of course, there were other songs, inspired songs, songs infallible, rendered infallible by the Spirit of God, but they were not intended for permanent use in the church, as the book of Psalms was. Usually, men like these, behind the scenes instruments, lesser instruments, are forgotten. But it pleased God that the role of these men should be on record. Usually Ecclesiastes 9, 15 and 16 usually applies. Ecclesiastes 9, verse 15. "Now there was found in it a poor wise man, and he by his wisdom delivered the city. Yet no man remembered that same poor man. Then said I, wisdom is better than strength. Nevertheless, the poor man's wisdom is despised, and his words are not heard. Often, more often than not, though, if a man is of low condition, and though he manifests great wisdom, he's forgotten about. And yet God caused that these men of Hezekiah, should not be forgotten. Verses 6 and 7 are used in the New Testament. Verse 6 and 7 are used in Luke chapter 14. Luke chapter 14 and verse 7 to 10. Luke chapter 14 and verse 7 to verse 10. And he put forth a parable to those which were bidden, and when he marked how they chose out the chief rooms, saying unto them, when thou art bidden of any man to a wedding, sit not down in the highest room, lest a more honourable man than thou be bidden of him. And he that bade thee and him come and say to thee, give this man place, and thou begin with shame to take the lowest room. But when thou art bidden, go and sit down in the lowest room, that when he that bade thee cometh, he may say unto thee, friend, go up higher. Then shalt thou have worship in the presence of them that sit at meat with thee. For whosoever exalteth himself shall be abased, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. So you see that verses 6 and 7 of our text are used by the Lord Jesus Christ. The same is true of verses 21 and 22, that when we turn to Romans chapter 12, Romans chapter 12 and verse 19, dearly beloved, avenge not yourselves, but rather give place unto wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if thine enemy hunger, feed him. If he thirst, give him to drink. Give him drink. For in so doing, thou shalt heap coals of fire on his head. So this chapter is, at those two points, used in the New Testament. And given the status of Scripture, it is written. And therefore, if proof were needed, then there is certainly good reason why this section of Proverbs is included in the inspired Scripture, or included in the collection which is regarded as inspired Scripture. No reason is really needed, but even if there were, there is abundant New Testament evidence. Well, first of all, let us consider meekness before God. Meekness before God. Verse 2. It is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. Meekness before God. The difference between God and man, between the Creator and the creature, is infinite. God is not an extension of man. He is not simply a more powerful version of man. That was the arrogance of many of the Eastern religions, that the king was somewhere between the divine and the human, as if the divine, because they believed in several gods usually, was simply an exaggerated form of man. And the king was as near to the gods as mere man could get. And the king was seen as the connecting piece between the divine and the human. And that view betrays the arrogance of man, that he should think that he's anywhere near God. God is infinitely exalted above man. And if God was less than incomprehensible, as our Westminster Confession says, he would not be God. If exhaustive knowledge of him were possible to man, a mere creature, he would not be God. We can't understand fully God because we're finite and he is infinite. Job 26, verse 14. Job 26, verse 14. Lo, these are parts of his ways, but how little a portion is heard of him, but the thunder of his power, who can understand? That doesn't mean we cannot have definite knowledge of God. Of course we can. Scripture is definite. But we must understand that our grasp of God is limited, is finite. We must acknowledge the blessedness of knowing of him what we can know of him in Scripture, but that there is much that we don't know. The riches of Christ are called the unsearchable riches of Christ. You remember the apostle in Romans 11, at the end he says, oh, the depth, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. There is in God that which we do not understand, as well as what he has revealed. His providence is sometimes a great deep. Psalm 77, verse 19. Psalm 77 and verse 19. Thy way is in the sea, and thy path in the great waters, and thy footsteps are not known. Psalm 36 and verse 6. Psalm 36 and verse 6. Thy righteousness is like the great mountains. Thy judgments are a great deep. O Lord, thou preservest man and beast. So we gladly and gratefully receive what God has said about himself. But we cannot ever think that we know all that there is to know about God. In eternity, we shall be making ever fresh discoveries of the greatness and glory of God. There will never be any contradiction of anything that we have known from Scripture. That much is sure. But there is an endless discovery of God that man, finite man, is engaged in the world to come. In Psalm 131, we are encouraged not to mind things too high for us. Psalm 131, Lord, my heart is not haughty, nor mine eyes lofty, neither do I exercise myself in great matters or in things too high for me. Surely I have behaved and quieted myself as a child that is weaned of his mother. My soul is even as a weaned child. Let Israel hope in the Lord from henceforth and forever. The fact that we can't know everything there is to know about God doesn't mean that we shouldn't rely upon him for what he has revealed to us and given to us in his word. We are to stay within the bounds of Scripture and not to speculate outside of them. We are to remember our place, that we are but mere men and women, that we are creatures of the dust, and we are to receive what he has revealed, no more, no less. And we are to trust him, even though we don't know everything. And we are to trust what he tells us, when he tells us. John 13 and verse 7. John 13 verse 7. John 13 verse 7. Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. If the truth is withheld from us, if God doesn't explain what he's doing to us, we must submit to that and accept the limitation that God gives. We walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by what we do know from the written word of God, and we don't go beyond that. So that's the difference between God and man. It is his glory to conceal a matter, because it is inconceivable that man should know everything there is to know about God. It is part of man's arrogance when he thinks otherwise. He thinks he can have everything tied up, but we're not required to have everything tied up. We're required to receive the scriptures. What scripture says, no more, no less. But of man, searching out is a sign of greatness. It talks about kings. Our text says, it is the glory of God to conceal a thing, but the honor of kings is to search out a matter. It ascribes glory to God when we acknowledge that he is incomprehensible. But of a king with so much resting upon his shoulders, it is his glory if through biblical equipage, through being taught the scriptures, he is wiser than all his teachers, and he is able to discern the best policy. He is able to get to the truth of the matter, even from contradictory testimonies. In these things, it is his glory to search out. In all the intricacies of individual cases, it is the glory of a king to work out where the truth lies. So with respect to God, we must accept our limitations and know our place as creatures before the Creator. We cannot search out the Almighty to perfection. We can only know what he has been pleased to reveal. But with respect to man and the duty of kings, to know, we are to know as much as we can. He is duty bound to know as much as he can know. At the most basic level, we must walk humbly with our God. We must receive what God has given and nothing else. In Micah verse 6 and chapter 6 and verse 8. Micah chapter 6 verse 8. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, and to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. He has showed thee what is good. He's told you everything you need to know is here in the Word, in the Bible. Maybe you don't read the Bible. Well, you should, because God has told us all that we need to know. He's shown you the way to heaven. He's shown you are a sinner and you deserve to go to hell. He's shown you that the Lord Jesus Christ bore the guilt of sin, the wrath of God in the place of sinners, and that he is an altogether suitable Saviour for sinners. For such an high priest became us, who is holy, harmless, and undefiled, and separate from sinners. He's shown there is an exact match, as it were, between the sinnerhood of a sinner and the perfection of the Saviour and of his redeeming work. All we need to do is listen to God. All we need to do is listen to God. What he has told us is more than sufficient for us to reach a happy eternity. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. What more do you want? Why should you want answers to questions that he hasn't answered and neglect the one thing needful when he's told you all that is necessary so that when you leave this world, you go to heaven instead of hell? He assured thee what is good. Take notice of God. Don't speculate beyond Scripture. Stick to what's there, and you'll not go wrong. Then, secondly, meekness. Meekness before men. Meekness shown before men. Meekness shown before men. Verse 3. The heaven for height, and the earth for depth, and the heart of kings is unsearchable. So just like we can't know everything even about the earth, so even though it's finite, well, we're still limited. We can't know everything that's in the heart of a king. Now, what this is telling us is that a position of responsibility, such as kingship, entails learning to keep quiet when necessary. That's what it's saying. This is telling us what a king should be like. That it should be as unsearchable as the heaven and the earth. Because a blether will not be trusted. And so, whilst it is the glory of kings to search out a matter, they themselves should be, in a measure, like God. They don't tell everything. And it is the true mark of ungodliness when the tongue is out of control. The Epistle of Jude, verse 8, just before Revelation, Jude, the second last book, and verse 8. Likewise also these filthy dreamers defile the flesh, despise dominion, and speak evil of dignities. Verse 10. But these speak evil of those things which they know not. But what they know naturally is brute beasts, in those things they corrupt themselves. Their tongues are out of control. That should not be a Christian. It should not be so. And it is a mark of ungodliness when the tongue is not controlled. So, in one sense, it is the glory of kings to know a matter, but also those same kings must themselves be able to keep confidence. And so in verse 11 of this chapter, it says, a word fitly spoken is like apples of gold in pictures of silver. That's if a man is a king. But if, even if he's not, if he doesn't have any particular position, a Christian should control the tongue, so that not everything that's in the heart and the mind comes out in the tongue. It might be good, but it might not be. Would you really like everything that's in your heart to be made known? What about those thoughts which, after time, you think, well, I shouldn't really have had them? There should be a control upon the tongue. In James chapter 3, verse 2, for in many things we offend all. If any man offend not in word, the same is a perfect man, and able also to bridle the whole body. We'll never be infinite like God. We'll always be finite creatures. But some things are best kept quiet. Then thirdly, meekness is not weakness. Meekness is not weakness. Verse 4. Take away the dross from the silver, and there shall come forth a vessel for the finer. Take away the wicked from before the king, and his throne shall be established in righteousness. The Christian showing meekness doesn't mean that he's soft or that he's a pushover. It means that he decides what he will take issue on with a view to the glory of God. Psalm 101. Decide for yourself, is this man soft or is he not? A psalm of David. I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord, will I sing. I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. O when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set no wicked thing before mine eyes. I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. Whoso privily slandereth his neighbour, him will I cut off. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. Now, David's position was unique. He was a king, but that man was meek. He was meek despite his utter opposition to sin against God. You see, meekness is thinking that God is great. Instead of defending ourselves, we stand for the honor of God. Look not upon your own things, but upon the things which are Jesus Christ. We have reached meekness. We have grown in meekness. The more we stand fast for the honor of God and forget about ourselves. Sometimes the two are interconnected. That's a different thing. But the honor of God is paramount. And that is Christian meekness. And it's not weakness. It's simply that we take the Lord's battle seriously and our own secondary. And if something needs to be said, which is unpopular, but which is necessary and right and true, then let it be said. There is nothing inconsistent with Christian meekness. And our text is talking about Christian meekness in the king's household. He does something about corruption and wickedness in the king's household. He does something so that his throne is established in righteousness. He's not weak, but meek for the glory of God. And then fourthly, meekness and waiting on God's providence. Meekness and waiting on God's providence. verses 6 and 7. Put not forth thyself in the presence of the king, and stand not in the place of great men, for it is better that it be said unto thee, come up hither, than that thou shouldest be put lower in the presence of the prince whom thine eyes have beheld. It's talking about the difference between elbowing our way, as we think, to the top, and doing what is right in the sight of the Lord, and waiting upon him to do what seems good to him. You see, the unbeliever, he's bound to fall into this, I must do it, I must, by hook or by crook, because he doesn't believe that God is in control. So it's understandable that he will take the law into his own hands, as it were. He's bound to. His happiness consists in his promotion. And so he'll do whatever it takes, as he thinks, to get promoted. The Christian doesn't think like that. He endures as seeing him who is invisible. He does what's right in the sight of the Lord, and is content with whatever the outcome he has ordained. You remember Barak in Jeremiah 45, verse 5, he was told, seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. Seek them not. Be content with such things as we have. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the soap, often called the Sermon on the Mount, he says, take no thought for the morrow. Now, the take no thought is anxious thought. It's Matthew chapter 6 and verse 31. Therefore, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek, for your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. When he says, take no thought, it's the idea of anxiety. Of course we're to think about tomorrow, and in that sense we plan. But we cast all the consequences into the hands of God, because that's where they are. Except the Lord build a house, they labour in vain that build it. All our preparation God can bring to nothing. Duties are ours, consequences are God's. If we could remember that, what a happy people we would be. That in any circumstance or situation, all we ever have to do is find out what is biblical and do it. And leave the consequences in the hands of the sovereign God. Do what is right and be content with the providential outcome. Well, we can apply this very briefly. First of all, we are to endure as seeing him who is invisible. We're not to be like the world. The Lord Jesus Christ says, all these things do the Gentiles seek. We're not to be like them. You see, if you believe that events are simply random, and there's no reason to them, there's no plan, there's no... Your attitude is going to be different if you believe that God, the unseen God, is in control of all things. It's going to make a difference. God is in control. Not luck, not chance. The ultimate authority, the ultimate governor is God himself. It's going to make a difference. Christians should be different. They shouldn't be weak. And where it comes to biblical principles, they should be strong and take a stand in the world and suffer the flak of the ungodly. But they should be different. And we should live as those who see him who is invisible, casting all our care upon him, knowing that he cares for us. And then secondly, this God, is he our God according to his word? Have you made peace with this God and acquainted yourself with him? You see, you can't get away from God, not in the end. That's why people try to manipulate the idea of God to make him less than he really is, because they feel so uncomfortable with a God who knows everything. And so they not only bring him down and make him less than he is, but they try to manipulate and control God and tell him what he should be like and demand proof, because they don't want to believe that he exists. But he does. And he knows everything, and he knows all about you. Why don't you seek peace with him through the Lord Jesus Christ? He has shown you. The word is not far away. It's not beyond the sea. That it's not in the heavens. It's not in the hell. It's here in front of you. The Bible. It's straightforward. He says unto the house of Jacob, seek ye not me in vain. I speak the things that are right. And he has spoken what is right to you. And it becomes you to turn again from your sins to the Lord Jesus Christ according to his word. He has showed thee, O man, what is good. We must do it. Amen. Let us pray. O gracious and eternal God, we pray that thou wilt bless to our hearts all that is according to thy truth. We pray that we might live godly in Christ Jesus, live godly, contented lives, as enduring as seeing him who is invisible. Hear us, O God, help us, help our unbelief. We believe, help thou our unbelief. Enable us to live to thy glory in this present world. Take away our sins and receive us for Christ's sake. Amen.